each and every one of you this morning. Today, all of you are here as we wrap up this series that we have dedicated the entire month of January to talking about. I cannot honestly think of a subject that is more relevant and more timely and honestly just more personal that we could talk about than the subject of being overwhelmed. And what we've concluded over these past 3 weeks, and even today, what we'll also just agree to, is that every one of us in our lives face these emotions, these feelings of when we are overwhelmed. And we all experience it in different ways at different times. And some of us, we all feel like some, at least lately maybe, and probably within our lives to this point, that right now may be the time that we're experiencing these overwhelmed emotions more times than what we're not. You know, it's interesting, this past week I actually had an occurrence, something that took place, and this is not a preacher story, this is actually a true story, okay? If you think about it for a little while, it's kind of funny. But anyway, I had something that took place this past week that really, really got a hold of me about this subject, and I really needed it. I was at the doctor's office, and I was up in this room where there were probably 10 to 12 other patients in the room at the same time. And while we were all in this room, I was sitting there and was having some procedures done. I was on my cell phone, just reading articles and doing things, you know, random things like that. And then out of the blue, out of nowhere, there was this lady over in the corner back behind me that just started bawling her eyes out, crying, just loud. And of course, you know when that takes place, you've possibly all seen that before in some environment somewhere, is it just got really, really awkward. And immediately I start looking and everyone's looking kind of like in a traffic accident and you're going, okay, what's going on? Is she okay? And when I looked, I saw that she was talking to one of the nurses at this doctor's office. And I'm not kidding you guys, she was sobbing and just crying and of course trying to talk through the middle of that uncontrollably for what seemed like 30 minutes. But it was really probably about 3 or 4 minutes. Well, after that 3 or 4 minute mark or so, however long that took place, this nurse walks over to me to actually check on me, and another nurse walks to her and says to her these words, "Hey, is everything okay?" And her response, I kid you not, was this, "Yeah, she's just extremely overwhelmed." And when I heard that, I'm not kidding you, when I heard that, I was like, whoa. Here is a lady that is so overwhelmed, whatever it is that she's experienced in her life, overcome, just has this weight of the world, if you will, coming in around her, that she, in the middle of a doctor's office with 10 to 12 or so people that she doesn't even know, can't even control her emotions, that she just cries and she sobs uncontrollably because she's so overwhelmed. And as I started thinking about it, guys, this is so true about all of us, is that every one of us, at times in our lives, and again, sometimes more often than not, we'll face and experience circumstances in our lives that leave us just overwhelmed. And when we feel overwhelmed, we tend to express it emotionally in different ways, depending on our personality and depending on the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But for some of us, we get really, really angry, right? I tend to do that. When I get overwhelmed, I get really hacked off. That's how I get. Some of us, like this lady in this room that I was with, some of you just cry. You just emotionally, it's just like the dam burst and all this emotion just comes out of you in the form of tears and sobbing. Others of us, we get depressed and we just kind of shrink back and we just start really just struggling with even wanting to get out of the bed possibly in the morning and even do anything because we can't really see through this overwhelmed emotions that we have. And others of you, you just are a little agitated and frustrated. And you walk around your life just frustrated and agitated. And the reason why this happens, I'm telling you, the reason why this happens, it's because deep down you have two primary questions when you're overwhelmed that you're struggling with. That whenever you feel like you're overwhelmed at work, you're overwhelmed financially, overwhelmed with relationships, overwhelmed with your health, these two questions tend to just kind of cave in and probably, I think, in this order. One is, what do I do? I really believe this lady that day, without even speaking to her, given her emotions and what she was expressing, she was really wondering, what do I do? And even when you finally figure out what you need to do, like the clouds lift or the fog kind of rolls out by someone outside of you telling you what you probably need to do, the next question we generally ask ourselves is, where do I start? What do I do? Where do I start? And it's extremely, extremely difficult to have the perspective, to have the knowledge, to have the actions, if you will, or the wisdom, if you will, to make those decisions. You know, these past 3 weeks, what we've been talking about is really trying to answer three primary questions about when we are overwhelmed, not if when we're overwhelmed, but when we're overwhelmed. Just an outside perspective from God's point of view as to how we should look at what we're going through. In our first week, we tried to answer that question, one of those two questions, where do I start? And we answer that question. The second week in this series, we started answering the question, hey, when I'm overwhelmed and I feel annoyed and frustrated and irritated with God, what in the world's going on? We answered that question. And then last week, we tried to answer the big one for a lot of us. And that question is this, is that what do I do about the things that are stressing me out, worrying me, and causing so much anxiety, these things that are overwhelming me? What do I do with those? And we answer those. Here's what I want to talk to you about today as we wrap up this series. Is this morning, I want to share with you that, believe it or not, every day you are making a decision, whether you realize it or not, that is setting you up for an overwhelmed life. I'll say that one more time to make sure that you're hearing what I'm saying. Believe it or not, every day, many of us, most of us, if not all of us, are making one decision that is setting us up to experience an overwhelmed life. And this one decision is so vitally important that if you haven't listened to anything else I've said these past 3 weeks, I hope you have, and I hope if you haven't heard them, you'll go back and watch them online. But this one decision today is the one that I believe is so central and so important that has to be dealt with. And here's the decision you make. How you will approach your day. Or it could be said, how you will approach your life. You see, the way you approach your day and the way you approach your life, the way that you look at it, the way you view it, the way you address it or approach it, that in and of itself has a whole heck of a lot to do with whether or not you're going to live an overwhelmed life or whether you will not. At least with what we're talking about, what we've been talking about these past few weeks. How you approach your life, how you approach your day is of the utmost significance. Now, let me just give you a little bit of an example, a few examples I think that will help you understand the importance of an approach. I have recently started coaching a 10 and 11-year-old boys basketball team, okay, that my son plays on. And I tell you guys, you need to volunteer your time. I'm in the same boat. I need to volunteer my time, right? And so I started volunteering to coach this team. Well, they gave us 3 practices to pull together a group of kids that I didn't even know, with the exception of my son, and to try to determine and assess, what do we have here, right? Do we have the Bad News Bears? I mean, what do we have? And so what I did in our first practice is I set them up with some certain exercises, if you will, or drills for them to run through to determine where these kids are as far as their skill and their knowledge and their background in basketball. And what I found out was, as you can imagine, is some of these have been coached some have been coached none at all, some maybe a little bit. I mean, it's just all over the board. But what I figured out was very quickly was that these kids had developed some really, really bad habits on some of these skills and some of these different activities they have to get mastered to play basketball well. And a couple of those were this, is that these kids had developed a terrible, terrible habit on how to approach the goal when driving in for a layup. So if you've never looked at a layup or played basketball and know what a layup is, a layup basically is where you dribble down to the basket, to the goal, and on the right side or the left side, you go up and you lay the ball in, try to score. So I had these kids running through their layups, and their approach was terrible. They would dribble like this all the way to the point where they get underneath the basket, and then all of a sudden they'd look up, and then they're doing one of these things, and they're shooting the ball backwards, and, you know, this type of thing. And their approach was so terrible because they never knew where they were on the court. And as a result, once they kind of got there, it was too late, and they were just throwing the ball everywhere. Their approach was terrible. And what I told these kids was, is listen, if you want to be successful at actually driving in for a layup, you have to approach the goal the proper way. Step one, keep your head up. Know where in the world you are. Dribble the ball, and then as you get to the block, then you go up and you lay it in. I also noticed that when they were laying it up, sometimes they jump off the right foot with their right hand, trying to lay it up that way versus off the left foot with the right leg up. I mean, you could go on and on and on for days as to their approach. Their approach was terrible, and so I had to work with them on their approach. Another example that I saw with them was when they were playing defense on an offensive player, is that their approach was absolutely crazy. So then this guy has the ball on offense, and these kids would go to play defense, and here's how they would approach him. Hands to the side, legs are completely straight, and what do you think that kid did? The kid just made one little juke move, went around him, and went in and scored. And I'm going, no, guys, you can't approach them that way. You have to approach them like this. You have to be able to slide from side to side, move your feet, be able to play defense. I also saw that sometimes they try to approach them by running straight at them as fast as they could, and then they would collide with them, tackle, and tumble everywhere, right? Or they'd run right past them, the other kid's going the other direction. I'm going, where are you going? You see, guys, your approach, believe it or not, your approach, and you can think of so many different examples, right? Your approach matters. Your approach is one of the most significant things I could tell you about an overwhelmed life. Now, let's talk about us. Let's just back away from basketball, talk about real life. According to Scripture, the Scripture says that every one of us, human beings on planet Earth, come into this existence as little kids with a problem. We come into this life with a sinful, broken heart. Now, for those of you that do not have kids or do not have little siblings, you may be going, oh, they're so cute. Let me tell you, as the dad of 5, And those of you that are parents and grandparents, have little siblings, you can attest to this. I don't care how chubby and cute they are and how funny they look when they're walking around, you know, stumbling around everywhere. Those little suckers, from an early age, you can tell, are very selfish. They're sinners, okay? Now, I don't even know what that is yet, but you can see it in them. But we come into this world with this sin nature. We come into this world with a broken heart. And ultimately, as we start moving through life and aging, what we do is we start approaching our day. We start approaching life with one primary approach. And according to Scripture, it says we approach life in the flesh. We approach life in living in the flesh. Now, what the flesh means is that your life, your heart, your whole being is bent towards trying to pursue three main things. And here they are. What looks good to me, I want it. What feels good to me, I want it. What makes me look good to other people, I want it. What looks good to me, I want it. What will feel good to me, I want it. What make me look good to other people, I want it. This is the lens. This is the living in the flesh. This is the approach that we take. We are slaves, if you will, to sin. And this is the approach we take in all of life. Otherwise, this has been known as the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so all of us, every human being comes into this world, broken sinners, and just looking through the lens and through the approach of the flesh. And every day we go out and we pursue things according to the flesh. What looks good to me, I want it. What feels good to me, I want it. What makes me look good to others, I want it. And that's the way we live our lives. But then for many of us, maybe all of us, I hope all of us, at some point in our life, maybe when we were a kid, maybe when we were a student, maybe when we're an adult, is we have an encounter with God. We have an encounter that the Holy Spirit does something in us. It could have been in Sunday school when you're a kid. Could have been in a relationship and someone you were talking about God with. Could have been through a sermon. Could be through your own Bible study. Whatever it was, is that you have this encounter with God where all of a sudden you see that Jesus has come to this earth to say to you, hey, listen, you're broken. You're a sinner. You're selfish. And I'm here to die for you. I'm here to repair that. I'm here to redeem you. And in this encounter, you see Jesus for who he is, and your heart is stirred and your heart is moved to say, I want him. I want Jesus. He's what I've been looking for all these years. I want him. And you give your life to him, and he is your Lord and your Savior and your King. And here's what happens, okay, in this encounter, is that when that takes place, someone foreign, the Scripture calls him the Holy Spirit, come and invades your life. And when he comes into your life and he comes into you, what happens is now this turmoil that you have inside of you is not just you rejecting God and trying to go and, you know, get the things of the flesh, but now all of a sudden you start experiencing changes inside. You start feeling convicted over some of this junk you're doing in your life because something inside of you says that's not best. You start looking at God and saying, God, I want to experience your presence. I want to know you more. I love you, God. And all of a sudden, this change starts happening inside of you, and it can cause great confusion in your life. Really, to me, at times, I felt very schizophrenic. Very schizophrenic. The Apostle Paul wrote in one passage in Romans, he says, hey, listen, in essence, he said, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing those. The things I do want to do, I don't do those. Oftentimes, that's how we feel. It's intriguing. Paul actually writes about what takes place with this inner turmoil to a group of Christ followers in a city called Galatia. These were Christians like us. And he was wanting to explain to them really about our approach and about what's going on. We feel this turmoil going on inside of us. And in his letter to Galatians, he wrote in chapter 5, verse 17, look with me what he says about this. Here's what he says is taking place. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Okay, let me try to help illustrate this. Let's put a picture up here on the screen of a fork in the road. What Paul is saying happens in the life of a believer is that you have lived your life walking down and taking the approach of the flesh. What looks good to me, I want it. What feels good to me, I want it. What will make me look good to others, I want that. You have this encounter with God. You give your life to Jesus. The Spirit of God comes inside of you. And then all of a sudden this turmoil starts going on inside of you. And what happens is, and what Paul is saying is this, is that in a believer's life, every day, every minute, you're at a fork in the road. You're at a fork in the road. And you have to choose your approach. There is a battle for your approach every day to every day that you live and every life, every moment that you have in life. There is a battle going on. It is the flesh wanting the things that are going, again, all about you, and then the spirit who is all about God. And you're at a fork in the road and you get to choose which path, which approach you will take. Your approach matters, guys. Your approach means a lot. Unfortunately, today, a lot of us, what we do is that in that inner turmoil, and we get up and we're facing our day and we've got our jobs, we've got our commitments, we've got our health goals, we've got our financial goals, we've got all these things. We sit here and we feel the turmoil at times. And the approach we choose to take is to continue to take the path well known and we've taken many, many times as the path of the flesh. And we go out into our jobs, we go out into our lives, and we start continually pursuing the things of the flesh. What looks good to me, what feels good to me, and what makes me look good to others. And this, Paul says, can be seen in your life if you're questioning this morning kind of which approach you're taking. Paul says you can actually get a good feel for it based on what is occurring or what you're experiencing in your life. He actually lists in verse 19 some of these things that takes place in the life of someone who chooses the approach of the flesh. Check this out, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, or the evidence of the flesh, are very evident. Sexual immorality. For anyone here that is in sexual immorality, meaning that you're not handling your sexuality in the way that God has designed it and what He says is best, you are pursuing the flesh. You have chosen your approach. You're on the approach of the flesh. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry. Now, for some of you, when you hear the word idolatry, you immediately think, okay, worshiping a golden calf or some statue, right? I don't do that. Now, actually, idolatry is anything and everything or any person that you put ahead of God as first in your life. It's taking a good thing and really making it a bad thing because you put it above the greatest person. Idolatry could be in this room. It could be your job. That it's all about what looks good, what feels good, and what makes you look good. And your job is number one. For some of you here, it could be your looks. For some of you here, it could be your fitness goals. For some of you, it could be your school, your athletic, the teams and the sports that you play. It can be a number of things. It can be money. Whatever you worship or you put first ahead above God, what Paul is saying is your approach is that of the flesh. He continues. Sorcery. I hope none of you in here practice this, but it happens, right? Enmity. Check this out. Strife. Jealousy. Fits of anger. Rivalries. Dissensions. Divisions. Envy. These are all these relationship connections with people. If you look around yourself and your relationships with your family, with your friends, with people at work, and you see division and jealousy and envy and all this crap in your life and all this stuff, guys, you need to know your approach is that you're pursuing the things that look good, feel good, and make you look good to others. And then he goes on and he says, drunkenness, orgies, which is like, wow, okay. I don't think anybody's going to challenge that one. And things like these. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things or those who practice or live a lifestyle of this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to me, guys, listen. What Paul is saying is this. Is that when you live your life, you're at the fork in the road. You get to choose which approach you're going to take. Unfortunately, many of us, we end up taking the road or the approach of the flesh every day. You don't have to. You get to pick. But many of us still do that. And the thing is that it ends up with this junk all in your life. And if you're honest, think about it with me. If you're honest, these are the things that cause these overwhelming emotions in your life. This is why you're overwhelmed with you worship money and all of a sudden your money starts kind of going away or you start getting a little fragile financially in your security and so forth. It's because you worship it. You don't worship God. If you worship God, as we discussed last week, then you would trust God. Not to say you don't get a little nervous, but if money is your idol, it's going to cause a lot of overwhelmed emotions and feelings in your life. If other things are what you're pursuing, sexual immorality and other types of things where it's all about you. I'm telling you, that's why you're overwhelmed most of the time. Most of the time, the reason why you're overwhelmed is because you have chosen the path of the flesh. You see, the reason why we take this route is because at the end of the day, we're all joy seekers. Inside of your soul, you long for joy. Not happiness, joy. And the reason why you keep pursuing the flesh and the things that look good and they'll feel good and they're going to make you look good is because ultimately you're searching for joy. The issue is once you go down that road and you continue to go down that road and you get all this money, then you go, well, I didn't really do it. I need more. Well, this person didn't do it for me. I need another person. And on and on and on. Guys, it never ends. It leaves you empty. It's a dead-end road. It's a terrible approach to your life, and it leaves you overwhelmed. You, in essence, are saying to the world, give me all that you got. All that you got. And at the end of it, you go, that's all you got. But then Paul, he says, but I want to tell you about another approach. The one that I believe that everyone should take as a Christ follower. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, check this out. He says, but I say, instead of that, walk by the, will you say the word with me? Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In essence, Paul says, you get to choose. And every day in your life, you're at the fork in the road, flesh, spirit. Which one do I do? He's saying, I'm telling you, choose the spirit. Walk in the spirit. Let that be your approach to your life. One is all about you. The spirit is all about God. And he says, walk in the spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Just as he says, that inner turmoil between the spirit and the flesh going on inside of you. When you choose to submit to the spirit and walk in the spirit, he keeps you from gratifying the things that look good, feel good, and that are all about you looking good to others. The spirit leads you away from that junk. But most of us, probably all of us, definitely from time to time, and I think more times than not, as Christ followers, we're not walking in the spirit. But here's what he says. He says, if you do that, here's the evidence. Here's what's going to happen and take place in your life. Check this out with me. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit or the evidence of the Spirit at work in your life when you choose this approach is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul says, if your approach is that of the flesh, you end up empty, bankrupt, and with a bunch of crap in your life and destruction and overwhelmed by the world. The best the world has to offer you will always leave you overwhelmed. If you walk in the Spirit and you take the approach of the Spirit, you will be overwhelmed by God. Overwhelmed by God. Let me just share with you this morning, guys. There is nothing better than being overwhelmed by God. Nothing that touches that. Nothing that touches that. Being overwhelmed by God means this. You are overwhelmed when you submit to Him and you choose to walk in the Spirit and approach your day in the Spirit. You are overwhelmed by His love for you. Imagine that. The love of God overwhelming you. There is nothing that matches the love of God. You're overwhelmed with peace when you walk with God. Even though hell may be taking place in your life, circumstantially, relationships and other things all around you, in the center of your soul, because you're submitted to the Spirit, because you're overwhelmed by God, you will be at peace in your soul. And Paul says, you have your choice. You see, here's what happens, okay? If I can just be very, very honest with you, here's what happens when we approach our day and approach our life, and we have these two paths to choose from on how to approach it. Why don't we take the one of the flesh often? Generally, when we get up, we may not say it this way, but this is really where our hearts are at. And we approach our day in the flesh, we're saying to God, God, I want to be independent of you and seek joy, the best things that the world can offer apart from you, except I want for you to come along with me and actually support me in my quest. That's the approach a lot of us take. There is so much garbage being said today and taught today about how God wants you to have your best life and all this stuff about how it's all about you. Guys, it's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's all about Him. And so this independent, I want to go pursue the best the world has to offer, life, and get God to be kind of my, you know, my genie in the sky type deal that's going to give me whatever I want to give Him. That, God's not going to do that. Why? Because He's God. You're not. But that's what we do. And we end up down this path, and we get overwhelmed, we get busted up, we get messed up, and then we look at God and we get mad at Him, and He's saying, this isn't right. It's not my fault. You chose this. But then, the opposite of that is what Paul is imploring us and encouraging us to do, is that as we approach our day, to say, God, I don't want to be independent of you. I want to be dependent. I want to submit. I want to surrender my life to you. I don't want to try to find my joy away from you or apart from you in the created. I want to find my joy in the Creator. And I want you. And I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to approach my day and my life with you. Huge, huge difference. With that choice alone, you will choose who or what you'll be overwhelmed by. You will be overwhelmed in this life. You get to choose by who or by what. You can be overwhelmed by the world and all the junk that we just read a list of, and there's plenty of stuff Paul did not list that you can think of, and I can as well. Or you can be overwhelmed by God, your loving Father, who cares for you, who sent His Son for you, who really your joy will never be found fully in anyone or anything else but in Him. So your question may be, okay, well, how do I walk in the Spirit? Right? How do I walk in the Spirit? What does this entail? What does this look like? I'll just share with you quickly. I don't think there's a formula to this because it really gets down to the heart. Is that the heart of someone who wants to walk in the Spirit is ultimately a person who approaches their day every day in the morning, and they know that ahead of them is all this stuff they've got going on. All these commitments, all these voices and people pulling at you and tugging at you and all these things. And when you approach your day, you have the choice of someone that wants to submit to God and be filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, has to go before God and do this. God, I give you my day. I give you my life. I give you my job. I give you my marriage. I give you my kids. I give you my finances. I give you it all. I submit everything to you. Father, I need for your filling. I need your wisdom. I need for you to guide me through this day to know what to say and what not to say, what to do, what not to do. The way I pray this for me, and this is not a magical prayer, this is just what God's done in me, is that I wake up daily, I have to get my heart right before God, and I usually pray something like this. Spirit of God, I pray you fill my mind with wisdom and with truth to discern what I need to do. Fill my heart with passion and love for whatever you, God, love. And that's my prayer. And then throughout the day, as you go, in the back of your mind, constantly praying, Spirit, give me the wisdom. Spirit, lead me. Spirit, show me what you want for me to do. I'll give you a quick little example. It took place on Friday of a battle, this kind of battle of the flesh and the spirit that I experienced. And I could share others with you. This one just happened. So here I am finishing up writing my message about how I'm going to teach these awesome people about what it means to walk in the Spirit and approach your life in the Spirit. I'm sitting there, guys, I'm rolling, okay? I mean, I was in the zone. I'm just sitting there, man, this is good stuff. I can't wait to teach this. And all of a sudden, over to my left, my phone vibrates. And I was like, oh, whatever. Someone texted me. I'll check it in a minute when I'm done. I'm rolling. All right, turn it over. And here was the text. Will you let me get 20 till next week, please? This is Julian. Julian? I don't know a Julian. It's a wrong number. And I was just like, oh, God. I was rolling. I'm interrupted by this text from somebody. It's a wrong number. So I just pick up my phone and I text them back, wrong number. Put it down. I'm back in the zone. Tell these people about Jesus. Tell them about, you know. All of a sudden, vibrates again. I'm like, oh. So I stop again. I'm not kidding you. This is how it went down. I look at my phone and it says, yes, sorry. Clear my screen, put it down. I'm like, this is annoying. And I'm just rolling, right? Tell these people about Jesus. Tell them about the Spirit. You know, all this stuff. And while I'm doing this, seriously, I was just going to leave it alone and move on. The Spirit of God started speaking to me, okay? Because I know it was the Spirit, because otherwise I would have never even thought this, done this. I'm a jacked up guy, okay? I really am. I'm selfish. I'm moody. I mean, you know, especially when I'm writing messages for church, all right? So I'm sitting here, and then the Spirit of God starts telling me, Jonathan, text them back, it's okay. And I was like, really? Why? I don't even know this person. They're annoying me. I'm trying to get my message done, okay? I mean, come on, really? And then the Spirit of God said, and tell them Jesus loves them. I'm like, oh, whatever. I'm going to tell these people about Jesus, you know, all this. I mean, I'm not kidding you. This is really what I'm thinking. And finally, it was relentless. And I was like, all right, fine. Put it down. And so I text them back. No problem. By the way, Jesus loves you. Have a great day. And then I took my phone, put it down, and I was like, well, maybe that's what they need to hear. Maybe that's what they need to hear. So I got back to talking my message, and I knew that the Spirit confirmed in my soul, hey, that's what I wanted you to do. I was like, all right, that makes sense to me. I'll just, you know, whatever. And then about 3 or 4 minutes later, no joke, my phone vibrates. And I'm like, okay, turn it over. Here's what it says. Thanks, brother. Keep praying for me and my kids. I'm like, wow. And then I looked at the end and it said, see you when I get off. If you didn't catch that, they still thought they were talking to somebody they knew, okay? Because I don't have any idea who Julian is. But in either case, thanks, brother. Y'all are a little slow this morning. Need more caffeine. Thanks, brother. See you when I get off. I don't know you. But here's the point, okay? Here's the point. Is that inside of me, there's this battle constantly just for you, as well. And it's a fork in the road. Am I going to do the spirit? Am I going to walk in the spirit or in the flesh? I have a choice. I get to choose who wins. I get to choose who I'm going to be overwhelmed by the world or by God. And in that moment, I had just a very simple, small decision. But you need to be sensitive to God and what He wants you to do. See, God's not always wanting you to do the big things that get you a lot of attention and all these things. I mean, we a lot of times try to fool ourselves into thinking, if I could just do big things for God, then it'd all be about Him and He gets so much praise and glory. Honestly, a lot of times that's just really you're wanting to make it all about you. God is in the small things too. He wants for you to submit to Him and follow Him. You know, it's interesting that a guy you've probably heard of wrote a poem. His name was Robert Frost. And the Road Not Taken is the name of the poem. And the last three lines of this poem, I really believe, is what Paul is saying, in a sense, in this letter he wrote to the church at Galatia. And I'll put them up here on the screen. He says, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. For every one of you here, what Paul's trying to get across to you is this. If you're a believer in Christ, if you've had this encounter with Him, He's saying to you, is that, look, you can keep taking the path that is well-traveled. You can keep taking the path and the approach to life that you know quite well. We all do, the flesh. But if you take the one less traveled, which is walking in the Spirit, submitting to God, finding your joy in God, it'll make all the difference. Now, how much difference will it make? Contemplate this with me. There are 6 billion people on planet Earth, give or take. Okay, 2.18 billion, 30%, 33% of them, a third of the globe that we call Earth state that they are Christ followers, meaning that they, like us, were living their lives, approaching it all in the flesh, had an encounter with Jesus, things started changing, now they stand at a fork in the road. Now, when I look at our world today, I look at our country and just the global news and just the people I know and the things I know that are going on in the world today, I seem to see a whole lot of the evidences of the flesh just everywhere all around us. Do you? I see lots of impurity. I see a lot of greed. I see lots of enmity and strife. I see a lot of idolatry. I mean, I see it everywhere, just like you do. If 33%, a third or so of our world, are truly Christ followers, imagine with me if those people, us included, were to stand at the fork in the road every day and say, here I stand, and I have to choose. What if, let's just dream for a little while, all of us said, I'm going to take the path that has been taken far less than the one that's been taken today. And we were to start submitting ourselves to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, approaching our day and our lives, not according to those things about the flesh, but according to finding our true joy in God. Imagine the impact it would make on the world. Can you imagine our world with 2 billion Christians filled with love? Can you imagine our world with 2 billion Christians filled with peace? Imagine that. Can you imagine 2 billion Christians filled with patience? Can you imagine if you whittle that down to, what about the Mid-South here in Memphis? What if all the Christ followers, man, we've got more churches here than any county in North America, no joke. That is a true stat. Imagine if all the Christians here in the Mid-South, in Memphis, were to go and they were to submit and start taking that path and their approach to life, and they were filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Imagine what that would do to our city. Imagine what it would do to your workplace. Imagine what it would do to your school. Imagine what it would do to your church. Imagine what it would do to your home. Guys, I believe That is very, very, very possible. And like Paul, and I'll put this last verse up here that he stated in verse 25, I want to say to all of us, if we live by the Spirit, if you are truly a believer in Christ, let us also walk or keep in step with the Spirit. If you are made alive in Christ, if you are truly a Christ follower, if that is truly evident in your life and you know it's true and you've got the battle going on, you're at the fork in the road, not just say, I'm a believer, I've been made alive by the Spirit. Now, depend on Him, trust in Him, submit to Him, and walk in the Spirit. If you're here this morning and you were to say, Jonathan, I've never had that encounter. I've never had that experience. And yes, this makes sense. I want things that are all about what they look like, will feel like, and what will make me look like to other people. And I'm sick of that. It's taking me nowhere. I want Jesus. Jesus stands at you and stands before you, stands before all of us. And He looks at you and He says, listen, all you, any of you who are weary and tired of that crap in your life, that approach in your life, your path, any of you that are tired of that, weary of that, come to me. And I'll give you what you ultimately need and what you're ultimately looking for. Rest for your soul. Peace, joy, love. In other words, Jesus says, I will overwhelm you. I will overwhelm you. So here's your choice today. Here you stand at the fork in the road. Do you want to be overwhelmed by the creation or by the Creator? You've tried what the world offers. You continue to try it. I'm telling you, it's a dead-end street. It's empty. Are you ready now to start submitting and walking in the Spirit to experience everything that God has for you in your life, which is ultimately intimacy with Him and knowing Him so much more closely and trusting Him so much more than you've ever experienced in your life? It's worth the risk. It's worth the leap of faith. And I really, really hope and pray that all of you and all of us will begin taking that path each and every day.